Man, it is a good day to be here, and it is so good to see you. And it is the right day for us to gather here together. The resurrection of Jesus is the hinge on which all history pivots. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is the inauguration of God's new creation. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is the sign that all of God's promises are true. We talk often about the cross of Christ. And that is right and well and good because Jesus died to forgive our sins and for our sakes. But I have come to appreciate that we have underclaimed the promise and the power of the resurrection. We have underclaimed the work of the empty tomb, and it's to our great detriment. When Missy's dad lived in Waco, we became aware that he had dementia. And because of his medical condition, we were having to arrange appointments with a number of specialists. So we were setting up doctor's appointments for him here in Houston. And that finally got complex enough that one day I just suggested it would be easier for everybody if he just moved to Houston. And Dan said, with some panic in his voice, "I can't do that. I can barely pay my bills here. I can't afford to move." I said, what are you talking about? See, I knew that Dan Yeary had been on the 10-10-80 financial plan since he had an allowance as a child. If you didn't grow up in a Baptist church, the 10-10-80 plan is you tithe 10%, you save 10%, and you live on the other 80%. And for the entire course of his life, he had saved faithfully and invested responsibly. But because of his dementia, he had forgotten that he had any savings. And that lack of knowledge put him in a terrible place, and it seemed to me that's a pretty good metaphor. Dan had an abundance available to him, waiting on him. His name was written on it. It was more than enough to provide for him. But he was living with fear and in scarcity, because he didn't remember that it was his to live with every day. And I think that's what we do when we forget or when we are ignorant of the power and the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave and what it means for our future. The Bible is so consumed with making sure we understand that picture, it's one of the last things it tells us. It's in the book of Revelation, in the 21st chapter. I'm going to share with you the first five verses. If you have a copy of the scripture and you want to turn there with me, we're all the way back on the right before you get to the maps. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, and this is what the scripture says. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Death will be no more. Neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.' Then he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" This is the word of the Lord. Revelation 21:4 tells us three things that we need to know about the power and the promise of the bodily resurrection in our own lives. And it starts here. Death will be no more. God's going to heal our bodies. Our faith proclaims the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave. It wasn't simply that Jesus went into the grave and came back out the same way he went in. Lazarus did that. The daughter of Jairus did that. They weren't resurrected, they were resuscitated. And we know that because they had to go right back in one day. But Jesus went into the grave and went all the way through death, out to the other side, into a new kind of life, an eternal life. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father and is enthroned over all creation. The Bible says that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of the new creation, and that we will one day be the later fruits. Philippians 3:21 promises that Jesus, by the power that enables him to subject all things unto himself, will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. One day God's going to give us resurrection bodies. And resurrection bodies are designed to last forever. Resurrection bodies do not wear out. They do not get sick. They do not miss out on life. Revelation says death will be no more, because one day God will fully and finally heal our bodies. Death will be no more, neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The bodily resurrection means that eternal life holds for Christians a glad reunion. Now, how do we know that in eternal life we will know the people that we have loved in this life? Well, how do you recognize a friend in a sea of people? Can I tell you, it's harder when they're wearing masks. You recognize them because you know her face, or you recognize his form. We know people because they have bodies. So the bodily resurrection is a promise that what makes us who we are carries over with us into eternal life. And we saw that. There was Mary standing beside the tomb. And when Jesus called her name, she turned and she recognized him. Rabboni, she said. There was something about him that was different. She didn't recognize him at first, but there was something about him that was essential and the same, and she knew that it was Jesus. What the Bible is trying to tell us is that in eternal life, we will be who we truly are, and we will know the ones that we have loved. But what if that's not good news for you? What if some of your relationships are broken? Look, none of our relationships are all that we hope, and some of our relationships cause us real pain. So here's the good news. Because we do not take our sin with us into eternal life, our relationships do not bring us mourning or crying or pain. Which means that relationship that you hoped to have but did not have with your father, or your mother, or your sister, or your brother, or a friend, because their sin, or your sin, or the nature of a fallen world got in the way, that relationship is on offer in eternal life, and Jesus told us as much. There's a scene in Mark chapter 12, and the Southwest flight flew right over Jesus and the disciples. That is not what it says. There's a scene in Mark 12, and the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, want to trick and trap Jesus. And so they came up with a question they thought would get him. They said, "Teacher, here's what happened. There were seven brothers, and the first one married this woman, but he died before they had children. So following our custom, the second one married her, but he died. And so the third one married her, and none of these people exhibit pattern recognition. So all seven of them married her, and all seven died." Now, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus said, "Oh, the problem is you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. When the dead are raised, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels." What he's saying is, when we have resurrection bodies, we will fully bear the image of God that we were created to bear. And that image will be unmarred by our sin, because we have been forgiven and redeemed, which means that every relationship in heaven is closer, sweeter and more intimate than any relationship here. That means eternal life holds out for believers in Christ a glad reunion, because there will be neither mourning nor crying nor pain, for that order of things has passed away. And the promise is that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will heal not only our bodies, He will heal not only our relationships, God will heal our hearts. After the resurrection, Jesus showed His wounds to His disciples. He invited Thomas, "Do you see the holes in my hands? Would you put your hand in my side?" If the resurrection is God's ultimate act of healing, why is it that after the resurrection, Jesus still had scars? And why is it that when we have resurrection bodies, they will have scars? Because our scars are markers of the experiences that make us who we are. Our scars are an inextricable part of our stories. And while we do not take our sin with us into eternal life, we apparently take our experiences with us. And among other things, that means what will come with us into eternal life is our pain and our disappointments and our failures. But even our pain and our disappointments and our failures will be redeemed in the resurrection. It is not as if the resurrection undoes the cross and so Jesus' scars disappeared. It is not as if the cross was the great defeat and the resurrection is the victory that undoes it. The cross and the resurrection are both part of love's redeeming work. And you don't get one without the other. So apparently when we see Jesus in heaven, we will know Him by His scars. And when we see those scars, we will think of them not as some deformity, but as the great dignity conferred on Him by His love. We will know that those scars are, as Matthew Bridges taught us to sing, in beauty glorified. Now there are pictures of that here. In Japan, they treasure kintsugi pottery. Kintsugi pottery. A kintsugi master takes a broken piece of ceramic pottery and with a lacquer that has been mixed in with gold dust, fills the cracks and puts it back together. The point is not to hide the broken places, but to highlight their unique beauty. See, by embracing imperfection, a kintsugi master creates a more beautiful, more valuable piece of art. The promise of the resurrection is that God will take our pain and come gently so close to us that He can touch our faces and tend us so intimately that He can wipe the tears from our eyes, taking us through hurting all the way to ultimate healing. God will wipe every tear from your eyes. God Himself will comfort you. The Master, teaching you the beauty of healed scars. The question for us on this Easter morning is, if that's the promise of the resurrection, what power does it have to determine the way we live our lives here and now every day? If that's what it's going to look like when we have resurrection bodies, what are we supposed to do in these bodies? Johnny Villasenor grew up in this church. 5 years ago, he was diagnosed with kidney disease, and a year after that, he began dialysis. If you're not in the medical world, here's what that means. 3 days a week, every week, for 4 hours a session, Johnny sat in a chair as a machine filtered his blood, trying to take out the impurities, but it doesn't work as well as your kidneys. For 4 years, he sat in a chair, all the while knowing that all that machine could do was slow his death. It could not stop his death. And neither he nor his wife, Melinda, had any power to change that fact. It did not matter how hard they worked. It did not matter which doctor they consulted. It did not matter how smart they were. It did not matter how much resource they could deploy on the problem. Johnny, for all practical purposes, was a dead man walking. Rachel Moore Graves grew up in this church. And Johnny's been a part of her life, a part of her family, since she met him on the preschool hallway as a child. And Rachel Graves said, "Well, I have two kidneys. I only need one of them. I'll donate one to Johnny." And it turned out that Rachel was a perfect match for Johnny. You think I'm a crier? You should have been on the phone call when Rachel got to tell Johnny that it was her kidney that was going to save his life. They worked through the process, and the time came to schedule the surgery, and the hospital called Johnny, and they asked him, "What are the dates that are good for you for the surgery?" And Johnny said, "Well, what's good for Rachel?" And the hospital said, "No, we'll interview her too, but first, today what we need to know is what's good for you." And Johnny said, "No, you don't understand. For the rest of my life, the question is, what's good for Rachel? She's given me a gift I can never pay back. She is giving me my life." Isn't that how you'd respond? Each day is a gift that is only possible because of the sacrifice of love that she has chosen to make. And gratitude is the emotion that should define the way we respond to that kind of gift. And look, Rachel didn't die. She's not going to need dialysis. Rachel's fine. Jesus died for your sin and for your sake to forgive you and to give you a resurrection life. Shouldn't we wake up every single day in abounding thanksgiving and ask, "What's good for Jesus? For the rest of my life, the question is, what's good for Jesus?" Can you just imagine how different our lives would be and how different the world would be if we acted as if that was the question that should define everything we do? What's good for Jesus? Well,